Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2 is our passage. Let's read. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, this morning, as we just now turn our attention towards your word, I pray that you, in your grace and by your spirit, would speak to us. I pray that you would overlook my inadequacies as a teacher and that you would communicate today through me to your precious people here at Calvary Vista. And I thank you for this body. I thank you for this opportunity. And we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in the final study of what has been a 7-week study in the book of Proverbs, and we've noted in the very beginning that the book of Proverbs is not a bunch of little, you know, kind of pithy statements or great principles, but really, it's the heart of wisdom from the Lord for living. And that's why we called this Wisdom for Living, and we really have been trying to drive home in each one of the weeks that this is, you know, the God's heart for us, and we've tried to do that by attaching the Proverbs or the theme that we're looking at to the things that Jesus taught as well in the gospel, so that we see the connection between, you know, his heart and what we see given to us in the book of Proverbs. And today is our final study in this series, and we are going to be talking about one of the most controversial subjects in the church. And no, I'm not talking about homosexuality, and I'm not talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the role of women in the church. No, what we're talking about today is money. In fact, it's been said that the most sensitive nerve in the human body is the one that runs from our brain to our wallets. I think there's some truth to that. Now, if you are a visitor here today, you're visiting with us, I know you're thinking, I knew it. It's all the church ever talks about is money. And I show up and here they are, they're talking about money. Well, that might have been your experience in other churches, but I want you to rest assured that's not the case here. In fact, this is the first sermon that we have done all year on this theme. And I think that's pretty good. Once a year we're tackling this subject. But I also want you to note this, if you're new and visiting, that God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. God's not broke. I know some of the preachers on TV can make it seem that way, that God is broke, but God is not broke. He's doing just fine. And we as a church are not after your money. There's not going to be a second offering after the Bible study today. I just want you to rest assured on that. So here's the question then. Why a Bible study on money? I'm going to give you a practical reason and a spiritual reason, because they are fiercely connected. The practical reasons are this. Money is a big issue to us. Almost everything that we do is connected to our money. You know, the Bible says that it's in God that we live and move and have our being. But I think a lot of us would say and maybe think that, no, it's in money that we live and move and have our being, because money plays a big part in our existence. From buying food to paying rent or mortgage or keeping ourselves and our kids clothes, money is attached to all of that and needed to that. It's all related to our money. So we could say that money dictates the way that we live. You know, money is the source of a lot of conflicts today. In fact, my least favorite conversation with my wife, Denise, have been those that have revolved around our budget. And I'm sure, you know, none of you like, hey, honey, let's go out for a date tonight and let's talk about our budget. You know, that's not exciting to you. In fact, I remember there was a time where I said to Denise, I kind of was questioning how much money she was spending on groceries. And she got very, very defensive. Maybe some of you ladies can relate to that. And she said, well, why don't you just come with me next time that I go grocery shopping? And then she said, better yet, why don't you just start doing the grocery shopping? And I'll be honest with you, I've been amazed sometimes that I walk out of the grocery store with one bag that cost me $30. And I look at that bag and I go, what is in here? I mean, this is crazy. It is expensive. You know, a recent poll revealed that 70% of couples' conflicts are over money. And the number one source of arguments in a marriage is not about sex. It's not about parenting. It's not about in-laws. The number one source of conflicts in marriage is finances. And 51% of couples that call it quits say that finances had something to do with their decision. 70% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. Now, for some of you, that might be surprising. For some of you, others of you, it's comforting. You're like, wow, I'm not alone, you know, because that's how you live. 70% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. In fact, maybe you can relate to this. There was one evening, a husband was sitting down with his wife to talk about their budget and their finances. And he said, honey, you know that phrase, money talks? And she said, yeah. And he goes, well, ours just said so long. And maybe you relate to that, that money just seems to go. Associated Press report said this, finances are the number one cause of stress in America. 85% of Americans say they sometimes feel stressed about money, and 30% say they constantly feel stressed about money. You know, the average American household that's carrying credit card debt has a balance of over $9,000, and here in California, it's over $10,000. The average student loan debt for the class of 2017 graduates was over $39,000, up 6% from the previous year. So the world that we live in, this is the practical reason why we need to talk about this in the church, is because the world that we live in runs on money, and for a lot of us, it seems like we never have enough of it. So understanding the way that money works and having the right perspective on it is very, very important. So that's the practical reason. What about the spiritual reason? Well, the Bible deals with this subject a lot. In fact, interesting research found that there are 500 verses in the Bible on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with the subject of money, including 43 verses here in the book of Proverbs. Of the 38 parables that Jesus taught in the Gospels, 16 had to do with the subject of money and possessions. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus made this radical statement. He said, no one can serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. And then he said, so you can't serve God and then fill in the blank. And we would expect him to say, you can't serve God and Satan, right? That's what we would expect him to say. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve Satan. That's what we would expect Jesus to say. In fact, there was a pastor I know who was teaching his kids that the worst thing that they could do was lie. He says, if you start lying, that means we can't trust you. That's one of the worst thing that you can do. And his elementary age son thought for a minute, said, Dad, I think there's something worse than lying. And the dad said, well, what's that, son? He goes, worshiping Satan. He's like, okay, you got me there, but lying is still really, really bad, you know, so don't do it. And so we would expect Jesus to say, hey, you can't serve God and Satan, but that's not what he says. He says you can't serve God and money. And here's what Jesus is telling us. He's telling us that the primary issue in relationship to money is not money, but the primary issue is mastery. It's about control. It's about ownership. And so the primary question that Jesus as it relates to money is this: do we have money or does money have us? Do we own it or does it own us? Do we possess it and use it or does it possess us? You know, it's been said that money is a great servant but a horrible master. Perhaps you've heard this statement, money is the root of all evil. How many of you have heard that before? Okay. You know, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, money is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. Money in and of itself, you see, is not the problem. It's our attitude toward it. In the same way, possessions are not bad unless they possess you. So it's the love of money and the love of stuff, that's the issue. And the love of money causes people to do a lot of foolish things. fact, there was an older couple by the name of Stanley and Martha who every year they would go to the state fair. And every single year, Stanley would see that antique buy airplane that they were offering rides in, and he wanted to go for a ride in the airplane. And he would say to Martha, I really want to go for a ride in that airplane. And she'd say, you know, Stanley, it's expensive. Man, they charge $30 for one ride, and $30 is $30. And so every single year, they would have this dispute until one year, Stanley looked at Martha and said, look, I'm 81 years old. And if I don't go for a ride in that airplane, you know, this year, I'm never going to go for a ride in that airplane. So I want to go for a ride in the airplane. And Martha again said, but Stanley, you know, they raised the price here. Now it's $40 for an airplane ride. And $40 is $40. Well, the pilot heard them arguing. And he says, hey, you guys, I got a deal for you. I'll take you both up in the airplane. I got two seats behind me. And if you guys can go through the whole ride without making a sound, I'll let you go for free. But if you make a sound, then I'm going to charge you $40. And they looked at one another and said, okay, we think we can do that. So they get up in the plane and the pilot takes off and he starts doing barrel rolls and he starts doing, you know, loop-de-loops. And he's surprised. They're not making a sound. And so he decides to do, you know, take it up even more, and he goes way up and lets it fall back and does a few, you know, barrel rolls, and he finally lands the thing, and he looks back at Stanley, who's behind him, and says, man, I'm really impressed with you guys that you didn't make a sound through all of that. And Stanley replies, well, I almost said something when Martha fell out after that first roll. But $40 is $40. Now that's a silly story and it's not true, but this is true. Money and what it promises is the chief competitor for our hearts. Let me say that again. Money and what it promises is the chief competitor for our hearts. And so the reason why the Bible talks so much about money is because God wants, it's not because God wants or needs our money, but it's because God wants our hearts. And he knows that where our treasure is, our heart is going to be there also. And so he talks about money because he knows that oftentimes that's where our heart is. I love Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, what it says, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Now, what's interesting about that verse, we often quote, you know, God saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you can say, you know, I will not fear, what can man do to me? But oftentimes we completely miss the context of it. The context of it is about provision and priority, and the Lord saying, hey, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because I want you to know I'm for you and I'm never going to leave you and I'm going to take care of you, and I want you to be able to live with confidence and have your dependency upon me and not on that. You see, the Lord wants us to find our contentment not in what we own or what we possess, but in who we belong to, and we belong to him. He wants us to find our identity not in possessions or some sense of social status, but in our relationship to him. That's what's most important. So for the remainder of our time today, I want us to consider what the Bible and the book of Proverbs in particular has to say about money. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, what we're going to look at in these first couple examples will be even helpful to you. I mean, it'll be good advice from the book of Proverbs for you. For you in living. But if you're a Christian, this is even more helpful. So the first thing I want us to note that Proverbs tells us about money is that there's a right way and a wrong way to make money. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11 says this, wealth from quick, rich schemes quickly disappears, but wealth from hard work grows over time. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Proverbs 12:11 says, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. Proverbs 13:4 says, lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. And Proverbs 28:19 says, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies ends up in poverty. Here's what he's telling us in these first few verses. God honors those who work hard and do things right. God honors that. He looks favorably upon that. Now, I know some of you like to think, man, I'm going to win the lottery this time. And you go buy that ticket and you even barter with God. God, I'll give the church 20% if you let me win. And you know, have this whole thing with God. But God says that's foolish. It's foolish. For one, the chances of it happening are slim to none. But two, God honors hard work. And so all of you who are working hard every single day, know this, God smiles down upon you. He looks favorably upon that. Those who work hard, he says, prosper. But those who chase after get-rich schemes are fools. Number two, the Bible teases us here that making money is not the end all. God wants us to understand that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says that those who love money will never have enough. Boy, is that not true? See, people that are rich, they never have enough. They always got one more deal. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Bible wants us to understand that money is not the end all, and that's why there's so many rich people who are absolutely miserable. Proverbs makes many comparisons using the word better. For instance, in Proverbs 15, verse 16 and 17, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a little, in other words, with integrity and love in your family than a lot with much strife. You see, some wealthy people, you know, who their family is a mess. Their kids hate their dad because he works all the time. Or he's trying to buy their love with gifts. And they see through all of that, hey, my dad cares more about his stuff than he cares about me. So Proverbs says, hey, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. And then it adds, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. And you can go out to have a fine dinner, the best food, expensive china, and everyone is stiff and there's tension and they're not talking. Man, give me a barbecue with family around the table and everybody's loving. Give me that any day of the week. Proverbs 15:17 says, a bowl of vegetables with someone you love is better than a steak with someone you hate. Now, I don't know about that one because I love a good steak. No, seriously. Yeah, you go to Ruth's Chris and you're trying to eat your steak with somebody that you're worried that he's gonna take his knife and stab you in the chest instead of, you know, because he hates you instead of his steak. I mean, who wants to live through that? That's not enjoyable. Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry crust eaten in peace than a house filled with feasting and conflict. And any one of you have ever had a holiday meal turn into an absolute disaster because of the infighting in your family, know that verse is true. Let's go somewhere by ourselves for Thanksgiving next year rather than go through that. Proverbs 16:8 says, better to have a little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. Better to have less and integrity where you can look people in the eye than a lot with shame because you know you've ripped people off. And that's why the Lord says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. It's telling us that God esteems character and integrity more than riches. Here's the third thing the Bible tells us about money. Being good stewards of money is applauded by God. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. And Proverbs 27, 23 and 24 says, know the state of your flock and put your heart into caring for your herds, for riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be passed to the next generation. Now, Now, in all of those verses, the Lord is applauding the value of wise planning and budgeting. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells the story of the builder. He says the wise builder is the one who adds up and makes sure that he can finish the house before he starts it. He's got a plan. He's got a budget. The wise general, he says, is the one that looks at his army, and before going into battle, he knows that he has at least a fighting chance to win the battle. The Lord encourages wise planning. The Lord encourages us to be good stewards. The Lord encourages us to know the state of our flocks. Know what you have coming in and know what you have going out. Learn to live within your means is the idea. And that's one of the biggest problems in America today. It's not that people don't make enough, but people don't know how to live within their means. That's a problem. I almost entitled this message, Living with Margin, because margin is the space between our load and our limits. It's the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. Margin is the gap between rest and exhaustion. It's the space between breathing freely and feeling like we're suffocating. You see, when things are so tight and we have no idea where the money is going, it can feel like somebody's got their hands around our neck or they're closing off our breathing. The stress alone can be exhausting. And so the Lord, he wants us to live with margin because there's freedom in margin. So he says, save, budget, be good stewards. A fourth thing the book of Proverbs teaches us about money is this. Money will not help us beyond this life. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, a person might be able to buy their way into a ball game. They might be able to buy their way into a concert. They might be able to, you know, buy their way into a business deal. But listen, no one is writing a fat check to get into heaven. Can't. Our currency here is of no value there. I love that the Emperor Charlemagne, before his death, made this request. He goes, I want to be buried in my tomb. And it was one of those walk-in tombs. He goes, I want to be buried in my tomb, sitting on a throne. I want my robe around me. I want my crown on my head. And I want you to put a Bible in my lap, and I want it to be turned to this passage. It's a passage from the book of Mark that says, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And that's how that emperor wanted to be buried. He wanted everybody to know. He said, look, your money, your riches, it does nothing in the next life. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Every single one of us is going to stand before God one day. And only the righteous are delivered from the wrath to come. So how do we become righteous? We only can become righteous through what Jesus did for us. Jesus died on the cross. He left heaven and came to this earth and went to the cross to take your place and my place, to receive the punishment that we deserved. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Someone put it this way, God treated Jesus as if he were us so that he can treat us as if we were him. Our sin was transferred to him so that his righteousness could be transferred to us. And it's only the righteousness that we get from Jesus that delivers a person from the wrath of God. Money might be able to do a lot for you in this life, but it will not help you in the next. Let me ask you this question. When you hear the term greedy, somebody that's greedy or greed, what comes to your mind? I know for me, the first thing that came to my mind was Scrooge, you know, in the Christmas Carol. Christmas is right around the corner, right? And there's a great picture, you know, a miser, a greedy guy. I mean, just, you know, hoarding his riches and not taking care of those who are around him. But you know what? Greed is something that can affect every single one of us, because at the core of greed is this. I'm going to give you a definition of greed. Greed is the assumption that it's all about my consumption. That's greed. Greed is the assumption that it's all about my consumption. It's my bank account. It's my 401k. It's my bonus. It's my retirement. It's my saving. It's about me. It's the assumption that it's all about my consumption. But when you live that way, here's what you're saying, even if you don't realize it. You are living as if there is no God. And you are living as if there is nothing beyond this life. And if that's the way that you really think, here's what Solomon said that you should do. Solomon said, hey, if you believe there's no God and nothing beyond this life, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If this is all that we have, then let's get all that we can. Let's party hardy. Who cares if you leave a legacy? You're going to be gone. Who cares what your kids think about you? You're going to be gone. If this is all there is, don't worry about tomorrow. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. This is it. And there's many people today in the world that are living with that mentality. But the Bible tells us this. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that God has put eternity into the hearts of every single man. In other words, God has built into every single human heart a sense, or better yet, a conviction that there's got to be more to this life than this life. And I think deep down, every single human being knows that. There's got to be more than this life. There's got to be something beyond this life. Now, they might ignore that and pretend that it isn't there, but the reality is they know that it's true. And each one knows deep down there has to be something more than this. And since that is true, here's the most important thing the book of Proverbs tells us about money. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Everything we've looked at so far is great advice. But Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, this is paramount. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, we read, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase, so that your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Here's the most important thing. Honor, he says, the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. The word honor is the word in Hebrew, the word kabod. Now, some of you recognize that word. It's a word that means weighty. It's a word that is used all over Old Testament for the word glory, as in giving God glory, that God is glorious. It's the kabod, that he is weighty. There's a weightiness, there's a heaviness to God. It's the kabod. And so the idea here is realizing that you and I, when he says, honor God with your possessions, it brings us to the heart of something that the Bible tells us over and over again that is the key focus that it wants us to understand, is that we exist not for ourselves, but we exist to bring glory to God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, all things were created by him and for him. It's understanding we exist for him. He made us. Our opening verse, Proverbs 22, verse 2, the rich and poor have this in common, the Lord made them both. Every single one of us, we have been made by God, created in the image of God. Whether you're rich or poor, the Lord made you. You were created by God and for God to live in relationship with him, to give honor to him, that your life would be this means through which God would be glorified, that your life, like this stage, would be a platform upon which God can be glorified in your life and through your life in the way that you live your life. Now, sin wrecked that. Sin created a wedge and a divide. In our sinful state, our whole focus was changed. And we begin to live to please ourselves and our fleshly appetites. But the problem with our fleshly appetites is that they're never, ever satisfied. Never. Let me hear you say never. Your fleshly appetites are never, ever satisfied. And you know this. You know what it's like to purchase something that you really thought, that this is going to make me really, really happy. If I could just get that, man, I would be happy. I would be content. And you're happy. And maybe content until the next model comes out. And you're like, oh man, now I need that one. Or you're happy or content until it doesn't do what you thought it was going to do. Or you're happy and content until you see that someone else, what someone else has, and you find yourself going, man, I wish I had that instead of this. We all have experienced that. It's why consumerism still exists, is because the fleshly appetites are never satisfied. But this is what the Lord wants us to understand. You were created for a reason greater. Let me hear you say greater. You were created for a reason that is greater than satisfying your fleshly appetites. You were created to bring God glory in everything that you do. It's why Paul wrote in Colossians 3 verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul wants us to understand, hey, you exist to bring glory to God. When you go to work tomorrow, you need to realize, hey, I'm working not for a paycheck. I am working for God. That's why I believe that Christians should be the best workers in every single company. Maybe not the most productive or the most talented, but we should be the best, the hardest working, and we should be the most loyal. Why? Because we're not working for a boss. We're working for God. I'm answering it. When we play, we should play hard, because in our play, we can also be glorifying God. When we're serving our family, we need to realize, hey, I'm not doing this for a husband, a wife, or even my kids. Lord, I'm doing this first for you. I exist to bring you glory in everything that I do. I love the woman who had this sign in her kitchen. Divine service happens here 3 times a day. And every time that she was making a meal, she reminded herself, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Because as a lot of you ladies know, your husband and your kids don't often say thank you for the good work that you are doing. So she, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you, God. It's realizing, it's understanding, hey, I exist to bring glory to God. And God is glorified when I do what I do for him. And one of the ways that we do that is with our finances. So he says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all of your increase. Now, the first fruits was that God asked the people of Israel to give a tithe, a tenth of the first fruits of their increase, of their crops and their herds and their resources. And I want you to note, he wanted them to give the first fruits rather than the leftovers. Why? Because God is smart. And he knows the first fruits are the best. And he wants the best of our time and the best of our heart and the best of our resources, because he knows that's part of how we give him glory and honor, is that we give God the best. But God is also smart in that he knows that if we wait to give him the leftovers, if that's how we approach it, for a lot of us, there's never any leftovers, right? Because we know how to spend all that we make. So God said, honor me with the first fruits of your increase. Now, some of you are saying, wait a second. At the very beginning of this, you said that this conversation, you said that God doesn't need or want our money. So if that's true, then why did he ask his people to do this? Why did he want them to get in this habit, into this lifestyle of giving their first fruits? I'll give you several reasons and we'll be done. First of all, it's a matter of value. It's a matter of value. See, God knows that when we invest in something, we start to value it. We value it. Any of you who have never, ever, you know, owned a stock, and then suddenly you buy a stock, and you never thought about stocks before, but all of a sudden you have that stock, and you're like, okay, I'm interested. Why? Because you're invested. You're looking at it. You're following it. And God wants us to be invested in his kingdom. He tells us in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said in verse 19, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal, but store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. God wants his people to be those who value his kingdom. He wants us to be people who value what he values. And so he invites us to partner with him in what he is doing in the world through the local church. And that's how we move from being a consumer, approaching even church life. Hey, what's in it for me? And I hope Pastor Rob says something good for me to carry me through the week. It was how we move from being a consumer to being an investor. Realizing that God invites us to partner with him in what he is doing through our giving. And every single time that we do, we are investing in the kingdom and help spreading the gospel and help building up the body of Christ and help strengthen a community. And every time that we do that, God says, hey, you're storing up for yourself treasure in heaven. So it's first of all a matter of value. Secondly, it's a matter of lordship. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples there about provision and not worrying about their provision. And then he makes this statement in verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, you know what the convicting word is in that verse? It's the word first. Seek first. You see, if Jesus just said, hey guys, seek the kingdom of God, we could go, okay, great, awesome. I'll get around to that. Or if I have time, after I do all the stuff that I need to take care of, I'll seek the kingdom of God. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, no. I want this to be priority. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's your understanding and realization. I exist to bring him glory. So he wants me to be kingdom-minded. He wants me to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, some people, they balk at this idea because they think, hey, I work hard for my money, and it's mine, so I should be able to do with it what I want to do with it. And that's true. You can do what you want with it all you want. But as a Christ follower, something has changed in you. Something has changed. The Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, we shall be saved. So what we're saying is Jesus, I understand now. You bought me. You purchased me because you love me. And you love me. And you want what is best for me. And so I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be the one that I want to seek first your king because you're the king. I want you to be my king. You see, before Christ, we were mastered by money, and our approach to our money was this way. We're going to live. We're going to take our money and we're going to live. It's all about me and my wants and my desires and my needs. And after I've taken care of all of that, I'm going to save because I understand margin is good. Having margin is good. So if there's any is left, I'm going to save for my future. And then, and only then, if there's anything left over after all of that, I'm going to give. Jesus says, no. I'm challenging you to live in a whole different way. I want you to seek first. I want you to make my kingdom, what I value, your priority. So I want you to give first. Give your first fruits. And then I want you to save because being a good steward is good. There's freedom in margin. And then live on the rest. That's what Jesus challenges us. Remember, he taught his disciples to pray this. He says, when you pray, pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because it's a matter of lordship. It's saying, Lord, I want your kingdom before my kingdom. I want your will before my will. I want your way before my way. Why? Because I realize I exist to bring glory to God. That's why I'm here. And so God in his grace invites us to be involved in his kingdom. So number one, it's about value, investing in the kingdom. Number two, it's about lordship, seeking first the kingdom. And then finally, number three, it's a matter of transformation. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us this. I tell you this all the time, remind you that God's end game for you is to conform you into the image of Jesus. That's what he's doing. As we're living here on earth, God is doing this transformation process of trying to make all of us more like Jesus. The end game of God is not to make you a better version of you, okay? His end game is to make us like Jesus. So he's doing this work of transformation. He wants to make us more like himself. And God is a giver. The most famous verse in the world today, what, is John 3:16. We even see it at sporting events. And what does it say? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave. God's a giver. And he wants us to be givers too. It's why in the book of Philippians, we studied this a while back when we went through the book of Philippians. In chapter 2, that awesome passage where Paul says, hey, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You have this mind. You let it work its way into you. And then he explains that Jesus left the glory of heaven, that he didn't hold on to his authority of his glory being displayed through his humanity, of his deity, but he laid that aside and he humbled himself and he came to this earth and he made himself subject to his heavenly Father so that he might be obedient even to go to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And Paul says, so I want you, here's the best way to live, the most freeing way to live, is that you let that mind be in you, that mind of Jesus. And then he adds this, and God highly exalted Jesus for doing that. God's a giver, and he wants us to be givers too. And there's a blessing for those who do so. We see it in our text. Notice in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 again, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I want you to note that the Lord is not necessarily saying this, that if you honor him with your possessions, that you're going to be rich in your possessions. That can happen, but he's not making like, you know, hey, you do this and you're going to be rich. It's more of a metaphor that he's basically saying you're going to be full. You're going to be satisfied. Your heart is going to be full. Your heart is going to be rich. You are going to be radically fulfilled if you live this way. I love Proverbs 11, verse 25, where it says, the generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will be refreshed. Remember Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's one of my favorite verses to point out to couples. It's one of the best marriage verses, I think, that there is. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Because so often we come into marriage thinking it's my needs, it's my wants, it's my... How come she's not meeting my needs, he's not meeting my needs? And Jesus says, you've got it all wrong. In fact, everything that's written to the husband and wife in the book of Ephesians could be summed up in this. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I seek to bless others. We understand that, those of us who are parents, right? I mean, once you get to a certain age, it's like your birthday, it's like you don't even celebrate it anymore. But boy, you get a chance to celebrate your kid's birthday or your grandkid's birthday. We just had a birthday party for my grandson Josiah on Friday. And I'll be honest with you, I've always kind of snickered at the young parents who would have a big birthday bash for their one-year-old child, thinking that's so silly. The child doesn't even know it's his birthday. Well, we went all out, man. I've changed my mind. It was so fun and watching, you know, he didn't know it was his birthday, but man, you should have seen him. He picked up the whole cake they made for him and tried to stick his face in it. It was just precious. He gets his little Tonka truck, and he's like, just his eyes are all big, and I'm just loving every minute of it. It's like, it's true. Man, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we're never more like Jesus than when we're giving ourselves to bless others. Jesus said, and I'll end with this, in Luke chapter 9, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Interesting phrase there, daily. Because, man, our selfishness just rears its head every day. So daily, I'm going to pick up my cross and follow me. And what was the cross? The cross was an instrument of death that brought life to the world. And for us, the cross means, how can I die to myself in order to bring life to my world? How can I die to myself to bring life to the world around me? What can I sacrifice in order to invest in the kingdom? So as we close today, I want you to personally answer, not out loud, but just to yourself, this question. Am I honoring God with my resources and possessions? If your answer to that is yes, awesome. Keep it up. You're going to be blessed. You'll be refreshed. But if your answer is no, I ask you to consider this. What needs to change? So you ask yourself, what do I value? Where am I investing? Maybe the first step is going to be you have to step back and differentiate between needs and wants. See, that's where we get in a lot of trouble, right? We have usually enough to take care of our needs, but the problem is we have all these wants. And that's where we get in trouble. That's where we begin to live without margin. That's where we get that whole live, save, give thing, you know, flipped upside down, is because we have our wants. And God says, no. I give you enough to take care of your needs. Maybe you have to differentiate between that. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you as your pastor who loves you. And again, not because Calvary Vista needs your money. That's not the issue. It's because I want you to experience the blessing, the joy, the freedom of experiencing how God tells us to live. You see, if you begin to make those changes, here's what you'll discover. You'll be blessed. You'll be free. You'll have more. And you will be mastering your money rather than being mastered by your money. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen in your word to tell us so much about this theme that dictates so many areas of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray today. I know for some here, this has been hard, because it's been a reminder of everything in their life that is messed up. And God, I pray for those brothers and sisters that they would be encouraged to know that as they get this area of their life right, you can do great things. Lord, I pray today that we would not leave this place discouraged, but Lord, we would leave this place with a heart to say, God, I want to honor you in every area of my life, with all that you've given me, because I want to live in the realm and for the reason why I exist, to bring you glory. So do that work in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.